Thank you, Kim. That was very gracious of you not to ask crazy questions or bring up and dredge up my past so that I would feel very guilty about speaking before you guys. But again, you guys enjoying your retreat? Yeah. Good. It's been awesome when the guys were able to get together, just to be able to talk and laugh and be able to play games together, to be able to sing, and also be able to sit underneath God's words. It's been awesome. So I'm thankful to the Lord for that. You know, yesterday we heard about living this balanced life, and this morning we talked about, you know, this life of stewardship and using what God has given to us, especially in the area of finances, to be able to really spread His kingdom and honor Him. And this evening we come to an important topic. And kind of the younger you question that Kim brought up, when I was a young single man, it was a topic that I thought I knew a lot and that I'd be successful in. As I'm in that topic right now, I realize that I know nothing about it. And I know it's a topic in the future where I'm going to have some regrets. And as you guys know, the topic that I'm speaking about is family. In particular, what does it mean to be a dad? That's what we're going to be talking about this evening. What does it mean to be a dad? And for the almost 50 of you guys who are dads, this is a very near and dear topic to you. You guys understand the importance. You guys understand the struggle. And I hope that you would take the truths that we're able to share tonight, and regardless of how age your child may be, maybe from a few months old to, you know, out of college, that you'd be able to take these truths and be able to apply them to your life. But I'm also very aware that there's 40 of you or so who are not dads. You know, some of you are married and are looking forward to being a dad. Others of you are single. Others of you are dating. And I hope that you don't feel like you're being left out of this message. I hope you don't feel like, I'm just going to kind of check out of this message. But I hope that you'll take the truths that we're talking about for dads and be able to apply them and think about, what does it just mean to be a man of God in these areas? You know, and that really, that's what it is. It's not just a message about fatherhood, but really it's a message about being transformed into Christ's likeness. And so I hope that for all of us, regardless of where you are at with the topic of fatherhood, that we'll all take it and be able to learn and grow through it. So with that, let us join our hearts in prayer, and we'll go into this message together. Father, we do thank you so much for this time that we have been able to spend together. And Father, I know for some of the guys, they're maybe energized, and for others, they're tired. But Lord, I pray that you'd quicken our minds, quicken our hearts, that we may be able to listen to your word with humble hearts and be able to think, how is your word to be applied to our lives? Again, Father, we do thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So if you came to my home and you'd meet my wife, Lorraine, and then you'd meet my two girls, Brielle and Joylyn. Brielle's 8 and Joylyn will be 7 in a few weeks. She keeps reminding me each day when her birthday is. But if you walk through my front door, and on the left-hand side of the wall, you're going to see this piece of wood, and printed on this piece of wood is a Bible verse from the book of Joshua. And on this book, or on this piece of wood, it says this, "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And if you guys remember the context of this, you remember that Israel escaped Egypt in a miraculous fashion, and they were supposed to enter into the promised land. But as they were supposed to enter the promised land, they didn't have faith in God. And so because of their disobedience, God said, it's closed. You guys are going to have to wander around the wilderness for 40 years, basically waiting for every one of that unfaithful generation to die. After 40 years ends, you have a new leader, Joshua, who leads Israel into the promised land. And again, God works in miraculous ways in conquering the people who lived in that area. And as Joshua now ends his life, he understands, man, what is at stake here is not just the land anymore, but it's the nation of Israel. And he tells the nation as they're gathered together, you know, who are you going to choose? And he says this from Joshua chapter 24. It says, "Choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your father served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And as they hear Joshua's kind of this command to them, they commit themselves wholeheartedly to not forsake the Lord, and they won't serve any other foreign gods. And it's a wonderful way because that section of the passage ends, so Joshua sent the people away, every man to his inheritance, basically ending the book of Joshua. And what a wonderful ending of the book that is. It's like, yes, Israel is going to commit themselves to the Lord. They're going to forsake all the other foreign gods, and they're going to say, we are going to live for the Lord. You know, I remember in seminary, I was taking an Old Testament survey course. And I remember as the professor was talking about Joshua and about Israel now entering into the promised land, he said, now let's close the book of Joshua. Let's open the book of Judges because it's a seamless story. And I remember he started reading from chapter 2, and he says this. When Joshua dismissed the people of Israel went each to his inheritance to take possession of the lands. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great work that the Lord had done for Israel. And I will never forget verse 10. As he read that verse, it just pierced my heart even now. And he read, the professor, and all that generation also were gathered to their fathers. And there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. You know, again, even now, that verse is so sad for me because when I was in seminary, I was still involved with the youth ministry, and there was nothing more I wanted than the high schoolers who were part of it to know and to love Jesus. Now, as I read that verse, it's much more personal because I think about, you know, my two girls, and I think about all the kids that are represented here, you know, as they run around the fellowship hall or the playground. Because for all of us who are dads, there is nothing more important than what we want them to know and love Jesus Christ. There is nothing, I'd say, that we want more than for that to happen. And so that kind of sets up where we're going with this message. What is at stake here? Because, you know, for all of us here, we are a generation who loves the Lord. But the question is going to be this: will our kids' generation be described as, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord? Or there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord? My heart and the other elders' hearts for this message is simply to encourage you dads to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength, so that you may cultivate a family where Christ is at the center. That is our hope. That is what our heart is for this message. We want families where Christ is spoken about, where he is served, where he is enjoyed. We want homes to be able to be filled where there is no rivals to Christ. And regardless of what happens in your family's lives, that your kids are going to walk with the Lord through the joyous times and through the difficult times, that they'll always say, we are part of a home that follows Jesus. So where are we going with this message? It is simply this. I'm a simple, ordinary guy. It's going to be this. We're going to take a look at three ways we as dads can cultivate a culture where Christ is at the center of our families. So let's take a look at our first way right now. Be the culture setter. Be the culture setter. You know, I'm reminded about another Bible passage that has influenced me a lot as a dad. And it comes from 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. And as you can probably think about it, it's a section talking about elders. But in reality, it's not just about qualifications for elders, but really it's the qualifications for any Christian man. And it says this: he must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? Dads, know that you are the culture setter for your family. This is what the word kind of manage is getting at. You have the authority over every aspect of your home. You have the responsibility to lead and to shepherd your wife and your kids. You set the direction of where your family is going to head. You are to protect your wife and your kids, not only physically, but spiritually. You're also to take the lead and unite with your wife and you set the ground rules for your family. You talk about where our kids heading and what we like to see in our home. You and your wife talk about how to steward your family's finances and how to steward your family's time and your family's home. You husbands and dads shape the culture of your family. But our families are surrounded by the world's culture. And this brings us back to the Judges passage that I just mentioned. Because right after that sad verse about the following generation not wanting to follow the Lord, it says, "And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. And they abandoned the Lord and the God of their fathers." What causes a whole generation to fall away from the Lord? Parents. Their parents let their guard down. They entered the inheritance, and their parents didn't need to fight anymore. In certain ways, they settled comfortably and slowly let the idols of the surrounding culture enter their homes and into the hearts of their kids. Do we realize that our kids are being molded? They're being molded all the time, ever since that they're babies. And it reminds me when Brielle, my oldest, was very young, and she was just learning just to say a few words here and there, and I was changing her diaper. And as she leaned over, she looked over at the other diapers that were there, the clean ones, and she pointed and said, "Elmo." And I was like, wake up call, but I was like, this is brilliant advertising, where you have a baby pointing to Elmo printed on the diaper, and my baby can say Elmo. Kids, you know, and our kids, as they continue to get older, they are influenced, and they're being communicated in so many different ways. Obviously, the internet, Instagram, they're being influenced by TV shows, homemade videos. They are being influenced through songs and all kinds of other things. They're always being communicated to. And again, those things can be helpful, but on the other hand, realize that we must be aware of the subtle and not so subtle messages that our world is being and is communicating to them. Because in verse 13 in Judges chapter 2, it says, "They abandoned the Lord and served the Baals and the Ashtaroth." Now it begins to get bigger who they begin to worship. Okay? Baal and Ashtaroth are both foreign gods. And in particular, Ashtaroth was the goddess of fertility, love, and war. And this so describes a sinful cultural air that our kids breathe in each and every day. We live in a culture of sex, a culture of satisfaction, and a culture of self-boasting. If we're not aware, our kids may fall into the lie that these are the things that we're to live for and slowly begin to forget about God. But I'm actually more worried about the quote-unquote respectable sins that may entice our kids and slowly take them away from Christ. For example, the culture of comfort, believing that their best life is to be lived now. You know, they're to be catered to, or they're to be given what they want when they want it. It's this life of instant gratification. Another is the culture of security, believing that our faith is in a well-stocked savings account, or living in an extremely safe neighborhood, or never being in a position where they need to ask for help. Or maybe our kids are going to be taken away by the culture of success, believing that they can have everything that this world has to offer while still saying, "I'm a Christian." You know, I think we all have a pretty good idea of the dangers and enticements our culture will place before our kids, but let's take a look at our culture within the walls of our home. What is your family culture like? Is it more centered on Christ or something else? A good starting point to assess your family culture is to ask your kids this question. What is important to Daddy and Mommy? To practice what I preach, I ask my daughters this question. Hey, what's important to Daddy? And this is what they said. They said the Bible. They said Mommy. I was like, okay, good. That's awesome. All right. They said, "You want us to know that Jesus loves us?" All right, good. And they said, "Love God, love others." And at that point, I'm like, you know. And then from there, things went south, okay? Then they said this. They said, Daddy, you're patient, but sometimes you get mad. I was like, okay. And then they said this. Well, when you're watching football games, and I was there talking about the Eagles versus Bears game, they said, you wanted the TV louder than your noisy girls. And I thought about that. I said, nothing says father of the year than wanting to listen to obnoxious and intoxicated Bears fans over the voices of my daughters. Okay? But it can be sobering to ask your kids a question like that. But it also gives us an accurate picture of the culture that we've established in our homes. Our kids are always watching us, and they can always tell what is really important to you. You know, we live in a culture where, you know, we need to be the culture setters. Because we also need to hear from our kids. We also need to hear from our wives. You know why? Because culture setters, we're not perfect. We can also be deceived or convince ourselves that what we're establishing in our home is where Christ is the center, but in reality, something else is. We can so easily pass down our idols or our wrong securities or our wrong motives and our sins to our kids. Let me briefly give you some four other topics that shape our family culture, just to think about how family culture should be shaped. The first is worship. We would all say that we want Christ to be worshiped, but practically, who or what do you worship in your home? What do your kids see that you spend your time on or you spend your money on? It can also be in other things that you may think of. But I think about this. These are the things that I worship. I worship efficiency. And so my kids hear this a lot. Hurry up. We're always waiting for you. I told you to go to the bathroom before, you know? So in certain ways, I worship efficiency, right? And other ways, I worship my own comfort. You know, I may be working on something. If you're a dad, you're working on something, and you can hear it. One of them starts to arguing, and you hear, he did it or she did it, and they start arguing. And there have been times when I go in there and say, just stop it. Just stop it. Just, you know, just stop that. Whatever you're doing, stop it. And basically, it's just, I don't want to be dealt with. I want to do with what I was doing there. And that's where comfort comes into play. I don't want to be bothered. Let me do what I want to do. But a Christ-centered family will teach kids why Jesus is not only the right thing, but the best thing. Is Jesus the best thing in your home? Is Jesus the best thing in your home? A Christ-centered dad looks for opportunities to always point his child to God. And then periodically throughout this message, you're going to hear about different things that the elders do. And for example, Pastor Kelly said this, one way I try to instill a love for God in the girls is by connecting the good gifts in their lives to the good giver. I think it is easy for kids to be caught up in the gifts and forget the giver. I try to remind them that our vacations, the mountains, the beach, all the things that they really enjoy are from Him. Second is identity. Where are you finding your identity? Is it in the things you own, the school you go to, your looks, your title at your work, or you may even find your identity in your child? A Christ-centered family teaches kids that their identity is in Christ, who Christ says they are, not in who someone else says they are, or not what the world says they are, but in who Christ says they are. And I think about it in this way. I have two girls. And what I've been trying to teach them is what beauty is. So I tell them, God made you exactly the way He wanted you. That is beauty. And also, do you know what else is beautiful? Beauty comes from the inside, your heart. Because when the fruit of the Spirit comes out in your life, that is beautiful. Because they're going to hear a lot of other things about what beauty is. And even now, at this early age, I want them to know what beauty is. I want them to know where their identity is. The third is success. How do you measure success in your home? What are you pressuring your kids to excel at? Why are you putting the pressure on him or her? Do you expect your kid to live up to your expectations of success? A Christ-centered family teaches success as being faithful to Christ and his commands. That is what success is. Because as kids get older, they're going to resent parents who put unrealistic expectations of success upon them. And lastly is authority. What do you think about authority? What do you convey about authority to your kids? You know, is authority be questioned? Is it bad? Do you use your authority as a dictator in your home? Does your authority as a dad spark fear in your wife and kids? A Christ-centered family teaches that authority is a good and beautiful thing because our God is a God of order. You know, we want our kids and our girls, we want them to obey us. But that's not the end goal, because we tell them, we want you to obey us because it's teaching you to obey God. Okay? And we say this, we want you to obey God right away, all the way, with a happy heart. That is why we're teaching you how to obey in our home. God is in charge. So dads, remember to be the culture setter for your family, because if you don't, then there's going to be a world who will happily set the culture for you and your kids. And this leads us now to the second way to cultivate a Christ-centered family. Be guided by God's word. You know, as Christmas has passed, and I'm sure we've all purchased something that needed to be assembled. And I'm going to insert pray for patience. If what you ordered came in a generic cardboard box, with the only thing printed on the outside is made in China. Because you know, as you open up that box, there are parts that come out. And then you finally get these instructions here, and it's kind of like this parchment paper. It's like really thin, and you're trying to unfold it, and all you see are these dotted arrows, crisscrossing and everything, and you have some number one here, and maybe a number two here, and you're left saying, what piece are they talking about? Is it this way? Is it that way? And you're trying to piece it all together. Inevitably, what happens is you put it together and you realize that you put it the wrong way. And then you have to go and do it again. But I know that there are also some future dads out there as we talk about instructions and directions. So let me give you some hands-on information or instructions that will help you. So future dads, these are good instructions. Very clear. They use illustrations. Correct, incorrect, right? All right. Again, good instructions leads to good outcome. Okay. Men, we're so fortunate because we've been given instructions from God in how to establish and grow a Christ-centered family. We've established that we're culture setters. And now what I want to do in this point is to lead and show you what a Christ-centered family looks like. You know, it won't be a comprehensive list, but I'm going to highlight four Bible verses that have helped shape me as a dad and my family. And I hope it will be a starting point for you to continue to grow your family as a Christ-centered one. You know, some of these verses that I'll be sharing with you, you know, they come from two lists that I wrote. The first list was written on March 10th, 1993. And the second list was written on January 16th, 1995. And the title for these two lists that I wrote was this: When I Become a Father, Remember. You know, they were different thoughts based on accompanying Bible verses as I was reading through the Bible at that time. It was during maybe hearing some different messages about parenting that I kind of put down. And others were just observations and thinking about what an awesome privilege it will be if and when I become a dad. Because at that point, God placed upon my heart, there is no greater endeavor in your life unless God gives you this privilege of being a dad than helping to disciple your child to know and love Jesus Christ. And so I started off my list in 1993 with to create a family with the Lord as the example. Proverbs 22, verse 6. And then from there, I made my list. But these lists are quite shocking for a few reasons. First is that I still have them. Okay? That's what's one of them. It's crazy. But the other is the content. And it's not because my words were so eloquent or insightful. Actually, they're pretty ordinary. But it's because of what undergirds those words was God's word. And even then, as a young man and just as a young Christian, I knew the importance of God's word. I knew I needed guidance. And the only thing that could guide me would be God and what he says about fatherhood. So let's take a look at these four passages very briefly and why they're important for you and for your family. The first verse brings us back to our theme of worship. And I wrote on my list, teach my children to love the Lord more than anyone or anything else. As we know, right-focused worship is the key to making sure Christ is the center of your home. And this is why I'm referencing it again, but it's from Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 through 39. Jesus says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. This may be a simple question, but an important one. What is your goal as a dad? Who do you want your child to be molded into? Okay. Because in the midst of the daily grind of parenting, if you don't answer that question early, in the midst of the ferrying your kids to different activities, in the midst of the temper tantrums and arguments, during times when their tears are flowing and when the hugs are being given freely, during the late nights of homework and waiting late after the curfew has passed, who are you pointing your child to? What puts all the tidbits of life in order? It is Jesus' words that our kids will love him with all of who they are. That's our goal as dads. In everything we do, we want to keep pointing our kids to Jesus. But that's the greatest challenge. There will be many other things and people who are staking a love claim on your child's heart. So keep thinking about how to display and talk about the beauty of worshiping Christ. So much more to say, but now let's move on to what does it mean to love your neighbor? One thing that is inevitable is if you have more than one kid, there are going to be fights between siblings. There's going to be comparisons. There's going to be jealousy. There's going to be anger. But here are three things that we try and teach our girls about how to love their neighbor, their sister. The first is a repeated message. Want the best for your sister. You know, be happy for your sister's successes. The reason why we say a true display of love is when you're genuinely happy for someone, especially someone who's close to you, when they get something that you want. Okay? So that's one of the things we try to tell them. Okay, be happy for your sister. The second is the phrase, sister love. And we use this phrase to impress upon them that God brought them together and that they, as sisters, have a special bond to encourage each other to know and love Jesus. We want them to really understand really that God has brought them together really just to learn how to love each other and to love their Lord. And the third is teaching them about forgiving one another. We've taught them the promises you make to the other person when you forgive. Good thought, hurt you not, gossip never, friends forever. Because as we all know, forgiveness is a beautiful gift that God gives to us. And we want our girls to understand that as well. We're going to hurt those who are closest to us, as we all have experienced in our families. But we also have the beauty of forgiveness. And we want our girls to understand that. Forgive as Christ forgave you. The next area for a Christ-centered family is discipleship. That's our mission as a church and individuals to help others grow as Christ disciples. And this includes our kids. In reality, you and your spouse are the primary disciplers for your kids. Ephesians 6:4 says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." You know, the Apostle Paul starts with a sinful trend amongst fathers. Do not provoke your kids. And he gives two positives, discipline and instruct them. Okay. Let's start with fathers do not provoke your children. The key word is provoke. Basically, if you have a brother or sister, then you know what the word provoke means. Okay? Basically doing or saying something to your child to create anger or resentment in his or her heart. You know, this makes sense because a child, a daughter or son, wants so much to impress or to love their daddy. But if you as a dad keep hurting him or her by provoking them, over time this hurt is going to turn to bitterness. And after bitterness, it's going to seep into hatred. And kids who are filled with hatred are going to hate the things that you love, which may include the love that you have for your Savior. And that is the worst thing that any of us will ever want. So that's why Paul is saying, do not provoke your kids. And here are different ways that we as dads sometimes provoke our kids. Inconsistency. This is especially seen when standards and disciplines seem arbitrary. There are inconsistent rules and expectations for each of the different kids. The next is fault finding. We're always picking faults at our kids. You know, our kids begin to feel the pressure of being the perfect kid, but they know and we know there's no such thing as a perfect kid or a perfect parent. Another is pushing achievement. And I was really big into sports. I love sports. That was my identity when I was in high school. And this is why I wrote on my list, remember not to push too hard in sports. If they are or not or are not good athlete, remind them that I love them no matter what. But some of us are pushing our kids way too hard. Personally attacking. For some of us dads, we struggle with the sin of anger. We must not let their anger or yelling be the freedom for us to yell and get angry back. For Proverbs 14:29 was a verse I reminded myself often during a season of my life. It said, whoever is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who has a hasty temper exalts folly. The next two are positive things a dad must do. The first is he must discipline. Okay? And there's so much to be said, but just here are a few things to keep in mind about discipline. Discipline out of defiant sin, not your personal opinion or desires. Do not discipline out of anger, something that I've messed up in and I've sinned in. Remember, the purpose of discipline is to show your child the consequences of sin. Discipline may hurt now, but sin hurts more. That's what you're trying to convey to your child. And after disciplining your child, solidify your love for them through your words and hugs. So after we would discipline our girls, we'd say, come over here. And then I'd hug them and just tell them, Daddy loves you. Daddy loves you. Okay. And then we'd follow up with other words too. And lastly, remember that God disciplines those he loves. It's something that we too as adults need to be reminded of as well. The second is instruct. Paul is also saying, instruct. Dads, instruct. Okay? We as parents want to be awesome teachers that leaves a lasting mark on our kids. And let me show you what our youngest daughter thinks of what we're teaching her. So we have our first slide. So Joylyn says, hi, I'm Joylyn's mom. I like to clean the bathroom. Okay? So I guess what our youngest daughter is, she's just remembering that we're just teaching her how to clean the bathroom. That's all it is, okay? But it gets better, okay? I'm Joylyn's daddy. I like to take a nap, okay? You know, I do much. I work hard on those lessons of how to really teach him how to take good naps, okay? But that's what we're trying to do in our family. But there's so much more to say, but I'll categorize instruction to the kind of this formal way and informal way based off of Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 7 through 8. It says this, you shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. Formal instruction is having a regular set time to teach your family. Here within Lighthouse and amongst other Christian communities, we use the phrase family worship. Family worship times when you're able to teach about different topics to your family. And it's great. Sometimes you can go through something, and other times you just take a break from it to address something that your kids and your family is going through. Another is informal instruction. And this is just being able to talk about God in just everyday life. You know, talking about God when you see that sunset, to talking about God when your car breaks down. I've done both with my girls. You can instruct your child with Bible verses, but you can also instruct your child in different ways as well. One is sharing about your life and about how God has been working in your life. You can instruct by just asking them questions. You can instruct your child by doing a craft. You can instruct your child just by reading a book. You can instruct your child by like watching a movie like Ralph Breaks the Internet. Like, what was going on with Ralph? What was happening there? As a Christian, how do we see that and understand it? You look for everyday things just to talk about Christ and about how you're always making him the priority of your life. Let me encourage you to be a proactive dad, not a reactive one. You know, try and think, what does your child need to hear from you first before anyone else? You know, you're not going to be able to cover every single topic, okay? But try your best to think about what are some of the things that they need to hear before their friends do or before someone else tells them about it. And the way I think about it is this. I think about forming this Christian worldview, okay? And within this Christian worldview are these foundational truths that I'm trying to establish. And here are some of them. For example, it says, I'm trying to teach them about what is authority, what is obedience, what is thankfulness, what is and how to make decisions, what is their identity, worship, what is success, stewardship, and responsibility. The responsibility is getting to, if you're faithful with the little things, you'll be faithful with more. Okay? And again, this is not the comprehensive list, but over time, these are the things that you as a dad are trying to think about, trying to put these foundation stones in place. And the reason why is then when these specific topics come up, now you can begin to go back to these foundation stones. For example, here are specific issues that you're going to have to start talking about. Dating, driving, smartphones, friends, media, makeup, etc. And what you do is you talk about those things, but you always say, remember what your identity or who your identity is in. Or, hey, they may be crushed about not getting into a college that they wanted. You say, no, remind yourself about what true success is. Okay? You're not defined by the college you get into. Does that make sense? You begin to talk about all these other specific things, but you always go back to these foundational truths of who they are because of Christ and the gospel. I don't know, that's sort of the way I'm trying to think about it as a parent. You know, you may think about it differently, but in the end, this is trying to form a Christian worldview, how to see the world in which they are going to live. And the biggest thing is this. We tell our girls all the time, what we're trying to do is teach you how to make good choices because mommy and daddy are not going to be there for you always. We want you to learn how to make good choices that honor the Lord. Okay. And so I asked the elders, you know, hey, what are some things that you are trying to be proactive about? And there are two big areas. They said this. The first was to prepare them to live in a secular and materialistic world. They said, choosing friends, education, sexuality, media. Okay? The other was to prepare them to use their life and gifts for God's glory. So it kind of goes back to stewardship. You know, God has given them gifts, if it's sports or art or music, and you're saying, okay, you know, remember that, but steward them well. But remind yourself, you're not defined by that as well. Okay? So that's just one area about, or second area. The third is relationship, specifically talking about marriage, your marriage. And I know Jason covered this last night, but your love for your wife is an extremely important part of establishing a Christ-centered home. The reason for this is that your kids get to see sacrificial love and commitment lived out before them. They may read about this. They may read about sacrificial love in the Bible. They may read about commitment. But when they see it on a daily basis in their home from you loving your wife, that speaks volumes. Again, the verse I'm reminded of is Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. You know, having daughters, I want them to know what to look for in a future husband as well. You know, I wrote a note to my daughters in February 2014, and I said this: my daughters, don't settle for the false love that selfish men, boys, peddle. Pray earnestly for a man who can't love you genuinely, which is why he turns to the sacrificial Savior who can. You know, I want them so bad to know and love Jesus Christ, but if the Lord calls them to marriage, I want them to marry a man who is going to point them to Christ as well. And the fourth truth is integrity, and this comes from Proverbs chapter 20, verse 7. The righteous who walks in his integrity, blessed are his children after him. Your integrity as a Christian is essential for cultivating a Christ-centered family. Again, on my list, I wrote this. If ever I become a pastor, I do not want my kids to become PKs. PKs are as in kind of an acronym for pastor's kids, and is usually used negatively because they rebel. I said, the key for them is to have my life at church on the pulpit the same as it is at home. That is what a life of integrity is. I want them, what I knew back then is the same belief I hold today. If I lose my integrity, then I have nothing, especially in my home. Okay. That's what our kids are looking for. Does daddy practice what he preaches? Does he ask for forgiveness when he sins against us, the kids? Does he spend time with God and his word? Does he love and enjoy being with Jesus? Christian and author and conference speaker Paul Tripp said, what gets in the way of good parenting is not the character of your child. What gets in the way of parenting is one thing, the character of the parent. Is there a genuineness to your character, to your integrity? Okay. Again, realize that every time that there's an opportunity to discipline your child, it really is an opportunity that God is using to discipline and transform your life. That's one thing we forget about. We often think, I need to be there to be able to then instruct and teach my child. But oftentimes, we don't realize that God is teaching us through parenting as well. He's showing us, are you living a life of integrity? Do you want to be changed as well? Because that's what parenting does. It's not just a one-way street, but it's a two-way street. And God is transforming and molding us through those moments. Through those moments when the kids are arguing with us, when they're yelling at us, when they don't want to obey us, that's a moment that God is using to transform our hearts, dads. Are we going to take those opportunities to be able to see that, or are we just going to cast them aside? I said, tell people in premarital counseling, marriage is the great sanctifier, and kids are the greatest sanctifier. Okay? So let's turn those heated moments into moments of God's grace in our kids' lives and in our lives. And again, brothers, I can't stress enough the importance of living a life of integrity for God's glory. And this now leads us, though, to our third way. Be encouraged by your Heavenly Father and other dads. You know, there's nothing greater and more rewarding than being a dad, and at other times, there is nothing more frustrating and heartbreaking than being a dad. Fatherhood is one of those handful of topics that is so exciting to talk about, while at the same time can elicit so much guilt and so much regret. And this is the focus for our third point. There's no perfect dad out there. But let's keep encouraging one another to press on. Don't give up. Don't throw in the white towel. Keep on forming this Christ-centered family, no matter how old your kids get. Don't give up. You know, we've been talking a lot about fatherhood, but we haven't spent time talking about the greatest father, though, our Heavenly Father. God could have chosen many different ways to describe himself to humanity, but he decided in the New Testament to use the phrase, Heavenly Father. You know, because before Jesus came onto the scene, the Jews thought of God as being foreign, distant from him. They didn't even want to utter his name, Yahweh. But when Jesus entered the world, he ushered in a different way of looking at God the Father, because Jesus started calling him Abba, meaning daddy, because daddy and father emphasizes God's tenderness and intimacy, and it's his desire to be with his children. Think about that. God the Father, who is all-powerful and all-knowing, holy, majestic, eternal, just, and fair, wants to be in relationship with us because of what Jesus did on the cross. I remember I just graduated from high school, and me and my buddies drove up to Mammoth. And I had to get something from the car at night, and I got whatever it was, and I just stood there. And I looked up into the sky with the millions and millions of stars. And then my thoughts turned to this: God is seeing me right now. And in the midst of the millions and millions of stars, and in the midst of the billions and billions of people, God knows me better than I know myself. And I remember, because at that moment, there was nothing closer than I felt to being close, or being that close to God. It was that moment of like God is saying, I see you, and I know you, and I love you. Do you realize that in your life, that God wants that? He wants to be in relationship with you because he sacrificed his one and only son so that you may be in relationship with him. What an awesome, awesome truth that is. We must kind of stop and take an unexpected turn. We've talked about the relationships that we have as dads with our kids. We've talked about the relationship that we have with the Heavenly Father. But we've missed a relationship, us and our earthly dads. You know, for some of us, we have dads who are awesome, who love the Lord and loved us. And praise God, what a gift that is. But I've been involved with pastoral ministry for over 20 years now. And unfortunately, I've heard more story after story of men, grown men, who are hurt. You know, they have this. Maybe you had a dad who was there, but just never interacted with you, who never said, I love you, never hugged you. Maybe you were abused by your dad. Maybe your dad abandoned you and your mom. Maybe your dad had maybe you had multiple stepdads who all let you down. Maybe your dad died and you never had the chance to have a relationship with him. You know, maybe you don't know who your dad is. And for many of us, there's an emptiness in our hearts. You know, we try our best to be dads, but in the back of our mind, there's always, am I a good dad? I don't know. I never had one. And there's this emptiness there. And it reminds me of what Francis Chan, the author of Crazy Love, wrote. He said, the concept of being wanted by a father was foreign to me. Growing up, I felt unwanted by my dad. My mother died giving birth to me, so maybe he saw me as the cause of her death. I'm not sure. I never carried on a meaningful conversation with my dad. In fact, the only affection I remember came when I was 9 years old. He put his arm around me for about 30 seconds while we were on our way to my stepmother's funeral. Besides that, the only physical touch I experienced were the beatings I had received when I disobeyed and bothered him. My goal in our relationship was not to annoy my father. I would walk around the house not trying not to upset him. He died when I was 12. I cried, but I also felt relief. The impact of this relationship affected me for years, and I think a lot of those emotions transferred to my relationship with God. For example, I tried hard not to annoy God with my sin or upset him with my little problems. I had no aspirations of being wanted by God. I was just happy not to be hated or hurt by him. Has your hurt caused by an earthly dad tainted your view of God as your father? You know, what began to change in Francis Chan's life was when he said he became a dad. It totally changed his view on it. But you don't need to be a dad to see it. You just need to be reminded about the promises that God wrote in his word, about how much he loves you, that even in the midst of the heartbreak that you've had with your father, God sent, again, his one and only son. And he's saying, you may not have an earthly dad or maybe a broken relationship, but I am here. I am here to be the father that you never had. I want to hear you. I want to listen to you. I want to be with you. I want to feel that brokenness that is in your heart. I want you to know that you're my son. And you know, how awesome is that? To know that truth, that God, our God, wants to do that. In the midst of our brokenness, in the midst of our hurt, he wants to be there. And again, listen to God speak to you from Romans chapter 8. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. You have an Abba, men. All of you have an Abba, our God. You know, and brothers, not only do we have this Heavenly Father that ministers to us, but God has given us his church, one another. We may not have earthly fathers and may hurt, but you can turn to other brothers. You can ask him, hey, would you walk with me? Would you teach me what it means to be a dad? And that's the beauty of his church, isn't it? That we don't have to walk on this journey of fatherhood alone. We get to walk with one another. And that's kind of the purpose of this point is that really, you can, and what excites me is that you can ask advice of others. You can get ideas from others, and it sparks ideas for you and your family. It should cause you to think, oh, man, that is a great idea. Let me take that. Or I haven't been thinking about that for my daughter. I need to. Or that is such an awesome idea that I want to do for my family to establish Christ in my home. Brothers, we have one another. But you know what's going to keep us from utilizing that? Is our pride. It's like, I don't want to open up. I don't want to share about my past. You know, I don't want to sound like I don't know what I'm doing as a dad. But brothers, open up. Have that heart of humility and walk together. Not for your glory, but for Christ's glory. And for the next generation, your kids' generation, to know and love Jesus Christ. And I asked the elders, what is one thing you want to encourage the men at? And this is what they said. Pastor Ryan said, take your calling to be head of your family seriously and to ask for the grace to do his will, especially when you fail. And we all fail at times. Pastor Kim said, keep the most important things the most important things. Don't just seek your kids' transformation, seek your own. Help them see all of life from the perspective of their faith. Pastor Kelly said, Ephesians 4:6 is something I've been thinking about, especially with the word provoke. In the definition for broke, we see the idea of causing our kids to become resentful. I tend to really be vigilant and nitpick and little things and come down hard on them for certain things. I need to remember to be a father of grace too and understand that, like myself, they are in the process and much further behind me in the walk and allow for the sanctification process to occur. And Pastor Jason said, stick with it. Parenting may seem daunting at times, but God will bless 18 years of faithfulness, and your kids may not remember all the details, but they will remember your consistent faithfulness and love. And I'll just conclude with these real three quick thoughts. Again, there's no magic formula where you fulfill all the variables and your child will become a disciple who knows and loves Jesus. I wish it were. But it totally goes against Christianity. Our relationship with Christ is about faith and grace. Brothers, we're just trying our best to provide the environment for our kids to hear the gospel and to see the gospel being lived out. God has to do the rest. Parenting is faith building, and we must trust God with his kids. The second is from Paul Tripp. He said, you must be committed as a parent to long view parenting because change is a process, not an event. We as men like to finish things, but parenting goes on week after week, month after month, year after year. And lastly, think about time. You know, God has given us around 18 to 20 years where our kids will be underneath our roof. And don't live a life that keeps putting off the important thing of spending time with them for the tyranny of the urgent. Don't put it off. And dad, soak in all the moments your kids want to talk with you, all the times your kids want to go outside and ride their bike or play catch, you know, or learn how to drive. You know, these are God's graces to us as dads, moments to enjoy and savor, because there will be a tomorrow when our kids won't want to do those things or they'll be too busy. So soak in those moments and let those moments also remind you of how much your Heavenly Father loves you too. Brothers, God has given us this high call, but he's given us his Holy Spirit. We don't do it alone, but allow us to cultivate families where Christ is the center. And may we, one day as we're older, look back and say, what a beautiful thing to see the next generation know and love Jesus. How awesome would that be to have your sons here sitting with you worshiping one day? That will be a grace. So with that, Lord, or with that, I hope that all of us will be encouraged. You know, and this evening, we wanted to have an extended time of musical worship. We thought it'd be a time for us to be able to express our love to our Heavenly Father. And so during our time of music, you know, we can stand up and sing. But there was also going to be a time, because some of you have felt like this tinge or a sense of like, gosh, you know, I've thought about that, but I've tucked it away in my heart. Or maybe it's something about finances or about balance of life. And we're going to have some of the different pastors and other leaders from the church in the back. So it'll be half on this side and half on this side. And you're just going to walk into the back here, and they're going to point. One person is going to point you. And they're just going to pray for you. And as you go to that person, just say your name. Even though you may know them for many, many years, just say your name. And if you wouldn't mind briefly sharing about what it is that you would like prayer for. Okay. And just allow that time to, again, be a grace and an encouragement to each one of us. So as we do that, as we prepare to sing and worship the Lord, let us bow our heads in just kind of this moment of silence, and let us sing and worship the Lord with all of who we are because of our great Father.